Our Father, our God, we thank you for this morning, for this time together to worship, to consider the important topic of raising kids. And especially this morning, we have a very sobering topic dealing with the idea of rebellion. And all of us know we struggle with a rebellious heart, each and every one of us within ourselves, and have had those moments when we have ourselves rebelled. And so now we contemplate what it means to have a young adult or a teenager rebel, and how to be a good parent in that circumstance. So we pray for your blessing on this time and for your wisdom to deal with the issue, and just pray for our discussion that it would be helpful, uplifting, edifying. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, we're in the parenting series. We're sort of winding down. We're in the odds and ends section, and just have some topics that didn't fit into the big outline, so we're just dealing with them in a sort of one-off fashion. And I don't know exactly how long each of these will last. The one on parenting teens has lasted a lot longer than I thought it would, so but I hope it's helpful to you. So we've been looking at raising teenagers, and we said quite a bit about this. I won't try to go back over all of it, but just a brief review to bring us up to speed. So far, I've given a lot of positive advice on how to parent your teens. And we gave lots and lots of points just to sort of sum it up. The biggest thing I pointed out right up front is to teach your teens to fear the Lord, Proverbs 1:7. That's got to be front and center in terms of your efforts. But we went beyond that and we got into some practical areas. And we just talked about how this is a time when teens are transitioning from being a child to being an adult, and you want to encourage them in that process. It's an awkward process for you and for them, but you want to be encouraging them by giving them more and more responsibilities. Don't be so quick to jump in and do things for them that they can do for themselves. Better they learn now while they're under your guidance and care than to have to stumble around and deal with it later in life, which they eventually will have to do. And we talked about the importance of having deep and frequent conversations with your teens, carefully listening to them and helping them think through issues. So when they're younger, you pretty much dictate, you tell them how it's going to be, and that's it, pretty much. But as they get older, they're beginning to process and think on their own, and they're still under your authority. We're not taking any of that back. But we're saying that, you know, we want to begin to engage them at a different level and help them think through things. They're gonna try on new ideas for size. We've talked about all that. So these are all some positive things we talked about. Last week we talked about teaching your kids to drive. We've even gotten down to that level. A lot of fun. This week I wouldn't describe it as fun, but I would say it's very important. Today we're going to look at the difficult but necessary subject, what to do if your teen goes into full-fledged rebellion. So let's take a look at that. I've got a couple of handouts. And again, as Ethan jumps up, thank you. You know they're going to pick on him. Actually, there's two of them.
Okay.
If you don't mind passing those out, I appreciate it. Oh, in fact, let me have a copy of each. I gave you all my copies. That was smart, wasn't it? Very good. Thank you. So while he's passing that out, let me just sort of introduce the topic. And I want us to actually look at one of these right now, and the other I'll leave for your reading at a later time. Now, just to make it clear what we're talking about, all teens do a certain amount of rebelling. We all rebel at one level or another throughout our life. I'm not talking about that specifically. In this section, I'm talking about teens who have really, for lack of a better term, gone off the deep end. And this can happen a lot of different ways. Let me just give you some examples. Your teen tells you that they're simply not going to obey you anymore, and you can't stop them. How about that one? I laugh, but it's not too funny if that happens. They get old enough and big enough, and you can't even physically do anything about it. There are things you can do. We've talked about some of that, but but that's a crisis. You know, you got somebody living in your household and telling you, it's my way now, and I don't have to listen to you. You're not the boss of me, as my kids used to say. Not to me. Oh, so that's one thing. Another one, they run away from home. And they just, one day they don't come home. They may tell you, they probably won't, though. Probably just one day won't come home. You don't know what happened. First, you're scared and you call the police, but then eventually you figure out that, no, they ran away from home on purpose, and they don't have any intention of coming back right now. They become addicted to alcohol or drugs. I'm talking about a serious addiction. I'm not talking about a situation where they dabbled in something they should have or went over the line somewhere one night and then backed off and came back. I'm talking about a situation where they suddenly decide they develop a taste for getting drunk or getting high on drugs, and they're engaged in this on a regular basis. And they're not going to tell you about it when they do that. You're going to discover one day that some consequence of that, something they did while they were drunk or high, or you're going to find something in the room or whatever. And there they are, and there you are. Another area, they've given themselves over to some serious perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism. These things are becoming very prominent in our day. And your teenagers may come to a place where they decide, you know what, this is how they say it. This is who I really am, right? They come home with that announcement. And again, I'm not talking about someone who struggles with this, some of these desires, and is fighting it like we hope we all would if we had those kind of desires. But someone who's, they have those desires and they completely give in to them and say, yep, I'm out of here. So, I hope, I really honestly hope that this never happens to you. I hope this lesson is something you never have to use in your life. And the raising, all raising kids right now, most of them are younger. I hope you don't have to deal with this. But don't think that teenagers raised in a Christian family can't do these things. They can. They can. Don't necessarily will, but they can. You know, if I'm any statistic, you know, I raised four kids and I had two of them go through a stage like this, the two older ones. No one less than John Piper has had a child go into rebellion. Abraham Piper, one of his kids, he has like, what, five kids, I think. And when Abraham turned 19, from what I understand, I don't know a lot about it. I tried to do some reading just to kind of get up to speed, but he decided that he wasn't really a Christian, even though he'd been raised in a Christian home. And he decided that drinking was something he wanted to do. He started going to the bars. He started just living the high life, much to the chagrin and shock of his parents. Can you imagine being John Piper, the John Piper, and you got this rebellious child? How embarrassing that is. So we could go on and on. There are other examples. And by the way, one of the articles I passed out, 12 Ways to Love Your Wayward Child, Abraham did come back, and this article was written by Abraham, the rebellious son, after coming back and reflecting on the situation and wanting to give some advice to parents from his perspective. So we'll look at that just a little bit, but I'm mostly going to leave it for your reading. I'd like for us to look at the other handout. It's kind of an introduction to this idea. The one, it's just a one page, starts out with, it's an excerpt from Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. You know, this is a book we've excerpted from and quoted from quite a few times. Ted is very worthwhile. I just want to read this. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's worth the read. So bear with me as I read this. I don't want to try and put it on 50 screens. I just thought I'd pass it out. Now you have a copy to take away with you, right? Rebellion. The teenage years are often years of rebellion. Some of the rebellion is simply a misguided attempt to establish individuality. But often, teenage rebellion has deeper roots. In some kids, it has an expression of rebellion that has been latent all along. Parents sometimes fail to see this. I've spoken with scores of parents who attributed rebellion to the fact that the family had moved or the Kids took up with new friends. Well, they started listening to certain forms of music. While we would readily acknowledge that a family move can be traumatic and that friends can have a negative influence and that some music expresses rebellion, the problem runs deeper than that. I recall watching a father correct his fourth grade son. The son was reproved in front of others and forced to obey his father. While he obeyed, the grimace on his face disclosed his anger and deep hostility toward his dad. What kept him from open rebellion at that time? Simply this. He was too young and still too intimidated by his dad to dare express the anger he felt. It showed only in his scowl. Years later, this lad rebelled. He did take up with evil companions. He did listen to antisocial music. But the seeds of rebellion were not sown by rebellious friends. His defiant ideas did not begin with the antisocial lyrics of a pop tune. The rebellion of his heart was an expression of the many times he suffered the indignities of public reproof. I'm always amazed at how quickly defiant teens find each other. Boy, note that one. I am too. The rebellious teen who is new to a school will find the fellow rebels before the first recess. That's totally true. Why is this? A teen falls in with rebellious company because he's a rebel. He does not become a rebel because of the company he keeps. I'm persuaded that rebellious kids may embolden each other, but rarely does a teen who in his heart is willing to submit become rebellious by virtue of the influence of another. While a child is young, he may feel rebellious at times. He may express defiance on occasion. As long as he's very young and totally dependent upon mom and dad, he cannot openly rebel. He still needs mom and dad. They have still too much power. However, once he can imagine living on his own without his parents, he begins to give expression to his rebellion. Parents often seem to be taken by surprise when actually the rebellion has been dormant for years. So a little word to the wise or a word of warning. Now, the only thing that I am a little concerned about in having us read this is it makes it sound like it's always the parents' fault. And I think the parents probably always have a part in it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's more complex than that. But this is something that can happen, and this is where seeds of rebellion can begin. I've already shared with you this happened between me and my oldest son. I'm guilty of the very scenario he describes here. I was very hard and harsh in my dealings with him. And again, we've advocated discipline here. We're not talking about, you know, be all soft and having no standards. We're not saying that, but it's very important how you go about interacting with your son or daughter, especially as they get older. But even when they're younger, there has to be firmness, but there has to be a love and respect that's evident in the dealings with them. And you especially need to be sensitive to publicly humiliating them. That's another big issue. So he says some things here, and just some of the other little comments he makes. This is somebody who's familiar with rebellious kids, so a lot of things there to note. So we'll just start with that. All right, let me continue on with some of the things I wanted to share with you from my own perspective. So the big question, what should you do if you find yourself in this situation? And that's kind of how it feels. You just feel like you just woke up one morning and suddenly you're there. You're like, how'd that happen? What did I do? You don't expect it to come, usually. I personally lean very strongly towards a tough love approach for this kind of situation. Now, there are a lot of schools of thought here. Some people are going to have more of an emphasis of, just show them you love them, show them you care, and all that sort of thing. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You should do that. But I also believe you have to kind of draw some tough lines, and you may have to do some tough things. Now, I'm not going to flesh that all in for you because it plays out so many different ways. We'll give some examples a little as we go on. But you've got to hold the line in terms of standards. And yet at the same time, again, you've got to be able to show love and respect. They're not going to be open to that, though, if they're in rebellion. That's not the issue at that point. It may have been the issue years ago that led to that, but by this time, you're in new territory. I advise you to find a counselor who largely shares your worldview, preferably has some experience counseling parents with rebellious teens, and is willing to be available day or night to give you sound, objective advice. I don't know what, depending on your personality type, you may feel like, I don't need that. I would be inclined that way. I tend to be a sort of a self-independent kind of person and not feel like I need much outside help a lot of times, when maybe I do. But I'll just tell you, when you get in that situation, it's so hard to be objective. You know, you're being hurt daily. You're being upset. You're in turmoil. You're embarrassed. You and your spouse are suddenly going to be at odds with each other all the time over what to do and what's too tough and what's too lenient and on and on. And I really think it's helpful to find a counselor. If you have to pay one, or if God bless you, you have one that's willing to do it for free. We had both. We had one guy we went with who did it for free. We were in a big church at the time, Fellowship Bible Church, and he was an interesting character. That was back before the days of cell phones, and sometimes, you know, he would give us advice and we'd try to follow his advice, and then you run into a catch-22 or a scenario you didn't anticipate, and you're thinking, well, so how does his advice work in this situation? I wanted to get a hold of him. Well, you know, might not be able to get a hold of him. I finally ended up paying a counselor, and I got a guy who was really, really helpful. He had worked with rebellious teens in the state system for many years, but he was a Christian, shared my worldview. He had a tough love approach. In fact, both the guys did that we worked with. And, you know, he helped us through a lot of tough things. And I just feel like you kind of need that. I would suggest it to you. Be careful, especially moms. Now, moms don't have a monopoly here, but more than likely the moms. Be careful to avoid rescuing a rebellious teen. You've got to let them fall. You've got to let them deal with their own circumstances. They made their bed. They need to sleep in it. I'm sorry. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you're not there to help them in some sense. And sometimes it's hard to decide which category you're in. And sometimes it's a judgment call, and there may be some difference of opinion. I'll give you some examples. Maybe it'll shock you, but that's all right. I got a call one night. Roger had run away from home or whatever, and he was out. I didn't know where he was. And one night I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning from a police officer in Louisiana. And he had my son in custody. He'd broken some law. I don't know what it was. But and anyways, he, you know, said, you need to come down and pick him up. And I said, where is he? He's somewhere in Louisiana. I was hours away. And I said, you know what? He got himself there. He can get himself home. And the officer's like, oh! What? You know? Maybe you disagree with that. I'm just telling you sometimes how I think it has to play out sometimes, you know. And that seems kind of cold, but I felt like that was the best thing to say under that circumstance. Not just out of selfishness, because I didn't feel like taking a 6-hour drive, but because I felt like that you can't be too quick to rescue, because that they'll take advantage of that when they're in that mode. They will take advantage of you. And they'll milk it for all, especially if there's a drug addiction involved or drinking involved. They're not even themselves when you're on drugs. You're not you. And that's very hard to deal with. That's why I say get a counselor or get with someone who can help you, help guide you in that. During this time, if you're so unfortunate as to have this happen, you will find that many people in your life, friends, family, church members, co-workers, etc., want to give you unsolicited advice about what you should do. Everybody, you know, they see this crisis that you're in, they feel for you, and it's all well-intended. I say take their advice with a grain of salt. Now, I believe it's wise to take advice normally, but there are so many armchair parents who, you know, well, they just know that, you know, they got the solution for you. I have people tell me, you know, man, the way your child is in such rebellion, there must be some problem in the way you raised them. I can't imagine a kid doing that. Well, thank you. That was helpful. I don't know. Just be prepared for that. It's a little disheartening at times. There are those people who will be worth their weight in gold to you, because they come alongside, they offer cautiously and well thought out advice when you're feeling you need it. But there are going to be a lot of those who just, they just want to come in and just tell you how it should have worked and what you should have done, coulda, shoulda, woulda. You know, it's not very helpful, but at least I thought I saw it. Your immediate priority, if you can, is to get your team back on track. Doing so may require some pretty serious discipline, usually in the form of consequences. And the one counselor, the second one that we had, that I felt was most helpful, he believed basically in taking away privileges. And so, you know, the son or daughter came home and they were under discipline. They were confined to their room or whatever. They were confined. They were removed from TV. There certainly was no cell phones in those days, but no TV, no games, no whatever. They could sit in their room and read a book for a couple of weeks or months and get back on track that way. That sounds hard. That's the tough love approach. But believe me, that's what they need at that point. That's what I think, anyways. We'll have that as a discussion item later if you care to differ with that. There's no guarantee you will be able to bring them around, though you owe it to them and to yourself to try. And trying is hard. At times you're going to wonder why you did. Or you're going to wonder why you're trying. That counselor we had, he told us that, he said, by the time you get through all this, and he said, we are going to get through all this, and you will succeed in the end. And he was right. We did succeed in some measure. And he said, by that time, you're going to be too tired to care. And he was right. And you just get so worn out. It's so exhausting emotionally, mentally, even physically at times. It just wears you out. It feels dark and cloudy and awful. At least that's my experience of it. At some point, you may have to turn them out and trust that the Lord will eventually use the consequences of their rebellion to bring them around. Now, that's sort of a vague phrase, turn them out. What do I mean by that? Well, it may take several forms. You may put them out of the home. You may decide that they can no longer be in your home for the time being until something happens to where they can come back. That sounds hard, but that may be something you have to do. Some people have opted for turning them over to some kind of a camp for rebellious teens or a boarding school. I mean, there's different options out there, some better than others. That's something you would have to decide. Obviously, it's not something you want as your first option, but you may get to that point. We had a situation where we had the older kids, and there was a good gap between them and the younger kids. I had kind of young kids in the house. And I got this rebellion going on. I finally said, you know, we're trying to raise a family here. I can't have this kind of stuff going on. It's going to corrupt and possibly injure the younger ones. And we had to make, it was a hard choice. We had to make it. Again, it's easy looking on and say, oh, I would never do that. Okay, maybe you wouldn't. As you struggle with the situation, you will often find yourself wanting to know why this happened. We always want to know why, right? Why did this happen? Why am I in this situation? How did we get here? If you're like me, you'll vacillate between blaming others and blaming yourself. So what's that look like? Well, like blaming others. It was those bad friends that did it. Doggone, I should have known to let him make those relationships or put him in that school with it. Well, just remember what Ted Tripp says about bad friends, okay? They can be a bad influence, but probably that's not the root cause. Probably. Or he's just so hard-hearted and rebellious. And of course, he is. So it's all his fault. Or you blame yourself. A sense of regret. You may have had a part in planting the seeds of rebellion that are now in full bloom. You're wondering, what did I do? What did I not do? How did I fail? You're feeling guilty. And you may struggle with yourself over that. So I would say this about that. More than likely, you had a part in what is now happening. Notice how I'm saying that. More than likely, you had a part. So I don't tend to blame the parents completely. I suppose in some situations, maybe the parents are totally to blame. Usually it's more complicated than that. So more than likely, you had a part in what's now happening, and it will be good for you to come to terms with that at some point. You know, you may need to repent at some point, or many points, about what's happened there. You may even need to go talk to the child about it and so forth. But you probably will not be able to get to the bottom of it while in the process of dealing with ongoing rebellion. You're just too caught up in it. And it's too hard to see. Again, I realize there probably could be other opinions on that, but I'm just telling you from experience, you're so consumed and so caught up, and it's so hard to be objective. And I tried to come to terms with it, obviously. But it's been over many, many years reflecting back, and I feel like I've had the long view has been far better than any outlooks I had at the time. You're just too close to the situation to stand back and see the big picture that will emerge as you reflect back on this time in later years, which I pretty much already told you. In the meantime, this is very important. In the meantime, your teen is responsible for his or her own behavior. They can't blame you. They can't blame their friends. He or she is choosing to continue in rebellion. Let's say you were a bad parent. Let's say you did trigger this thing. It doesn't justify rebellion on their part. They're guilty also. And you've got to keep that in mind. And you can't go back and unscramble the egg sometimes. And even if you realize what you did wrong, you repent of it, maybe even went to and apologized, and they probably didn't care, didn't listen to you. And they're still in rebellion. Now what? What are you going to do, just keep beating up on yourself and feeling guilty and start to rescue them to kind of somehow salve your conscience? I think that'd be the worst thing you could do. We know of an older couple today that they, I don't know exactly what they did, but they probably did a bad job raising their kids. The wife was an alcoholic while she was raising them, and I don't know what all. But they've got two adult, these are adult kids. These aren't even teenagers anymore. Way adult. I mean, we're talking 30s, 40s. I don't know exactly how old they are. And they're still in rebellion, and they still come back and wreak havoc on their parents, who are now very vulnerable. And they get guilty, and they try to take them in, they try to do things for them, and finally it just gets so bad, even they can see that they're making a mistake. And so then they go through the cycle over again, kick them out, and be done with it, and then the cycle starts all over again, on and on and on and on. Because they just can't get in their head, yeah, you did some bad things raising them, you were a bad parent in many ways, but they're now responsible, and they have to come to terms with their rebellion. All right, so that was my spiel, and we've got a good bit of time for some questions. I want to throw some seed questions out there to get your thoughts turning. You do not have to specifically only answer these questions. You can raise your own question or make your own statements if you choose, but let me just throw this out here as some possible things to think about. Do you believe it's possible for one of your young children to grow up and go into full-fledged rebellion against you? I hope I've convinced you of at least that much, that it's possible. Because some people are like, oh, no way, no way. Or they might say, well, theoretically, but nah. Believe me, it can happen. Have you ever personally witnessed a child who grew up in a Christian home going into rebellion against his parents when he got older? Think about that. It happens. I've recommended a tough love approach to rebellious teens. I haven't fleshed that in completely, but I've given you some ideas of what that might look like. What do you think about that idea? What do you think about taking that approach? I think I could give some scriptural grounds for it to some degree, but that's one of those principles that's more of an extended principle of a principle kind of thing and a principle of wisdom. So it's open for discussion in that sense. And here's a good one if we have nothing else to talk about. Where do you come down on the nature-nurture debate? I don't know if you're familiar with those terms. But the nature-nurture argument is we are what we are because of our nature. Like it was in us from the beginning, genetically or what have you, is built in to the system. Or we are what we are because of the way people treated us and raised us and nurtured us, so to speak. Which is it? My answer is it's more complicated. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And how much one, how much the other is, you know, up for grabs, obviously. But so that's just some questions to get your thoughts rolling. If you have something else you want to talk about or whatever related to this topic, feel free. This is our time for open discussion. Whoever would like to go first. Mishan.
More of a
Okay. Oh, I'm supposed to get close to the speaker so that picks up on the recorder here for those who listen later.
It's more of a comment. Through this, the first thing that kind of comes to my mind is just seeing the importance of, I guess, two areas of communication. One being with your child / teenager, understanding the importance while raising them of having that open communication so that there's perhaps a less likelihood of, you know, going down that path without it being seen, without talking about it, without being able to head off such behavior, as it were.
Sure.
Definitely having communication open with them, but also communication with your church family, a willingness to be able to speak to one another in a way that it's like that you willingly receive information that you're cold to, perhaps.
Right.
Like you know, you've kind of gone down the path of not seeing it because you're so close to the situation that you don't see some different factors going on that somebody else could point out because they're not close to that situation. They don't live with it every day. But a lot of times it seems, I mean, in our culture now, we kind of shut down those things. It's like, oh, well, I can't talk to them about that because I don't know, there's kind of a taboo of being able to speak to people. And I'm just reminded of somebody coming up to you one time saying, you know, hey, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I need to talk to you about your son concerning this. And you're just like, what? I never realized that. Because they act differently when they're with their parents than when they're not.
Yeah, it's worse now. I actually said, oh, baloney. If I'd said I never realized that, it would almost be like I actually learned something. But no, I didn't at that point. But yeah, you're exactly right. Well, yeah, you touch on two really important things. I mean, much of this class and much of what I've said has been with the long view in mind, having been through this and wanting you not to have to go through this. That's why I told you I'm not up here as a perfect parent telling you do it exactly like I did, though I think I did a lot of things right. I did a lot of things wrong, and so I have tried to correct those, and I'm passing on to you the best that I know at this point. And then, yeah, the idea of a church, your church family, we've talked about. This is a class, yes, but we're also trying to build here and engender by the discussion and by having this as an open forum, engender a Christian community where there can be open communication between us. And hopefully before it gets to the point of rebellion, because once you get to that point, it's really hard. Maybe a few close friends, it just depends, but it becomes a lot more stressful to interact at that level, especially if you haven't been doing it all along. So, but good, very good points. Yeah, Tim.
Well, I'm homing in on the qualifying description, full-fledged rebellion.
Yes.
I can see that sin is, it compounds, the snowball, it gets progressively worse. So there were stages that occurred prior to full-fledged rebellion in theory. Half-fledged, I don't know what you said. you touched, though, earlier on the child who obeys but grimaces.
Yes.
Right? That
was Ted Tripp.
And I think I can answer yes to the top question because I see in my children the half-fledged rebellion.
Sure.
That they'll obey, but they won't like it.
Right.
And so I'm just wondering how then to attend to those matters because we would probably say that is far more common and universal, perhaps, in that all of us, all of our kids, might not fully have a desire to submit and obey. And so there is, at some level, at some degree, we all have rebellious hearts. And so knowing that that exists and knowing that, you know, the defiance isn't cute, that is a precursor to something like this.
Sure.
And being able to see it for what it is.
Yeah, and I don't want to make us so gun shy that, because our kids aren't going to be just, how often are your kids cheerfully and happily accepting discipline and corrections? You know, they don't, obviously. But that there's a line that gets crossed in there somehow. And I, a lot of it has to do with the showing respect and giving them dignity while being firm and holding the line. It's that really important balance. And I've tried to emphasize that as I talk about discipline. Throughout the class, you've heard me say those kinds of things. And that's why. And you don't know. And you say that it was happening gradually over time, but you're not necessarily aware that it's happening until it can explode. That's what happened with us, like with Roger in particular. He was getting to the age where he was old enough, you know, to where it was even possible. And I remember he went away for the summer. We sent him to a relative or something, I don't know. And he came back home and something had changed. And I'm not blaming wherever he went. I think it was more he had time to think. And he had some resolve when he came back that things aren't going to be the same. And I started to tell him whatever like I normally did. And he was like, no, I'm my own person. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, buddy. This is not how it works around here. That was kind of how it really started out. And then it very quickly escalated and had many stages of escalation after that. So, but it can play out different in different situations. I'm sure that was just mine, you know, just since you mentioned, you know, does it happen suddenly or happen gradually? It probably was happening gradually. I just wasn't aware.
Well, I'm glad you're covering the subject. In answer to number two, yes, I see that quite often.
Yeah.
Where, you know, we have cookie cutter or we have what we believe. We convince ourselves that our kids are believers or that... that they're going to turn out just fine. But then when given that opportunity of independence, they prove us wrong.
Yeah.
I think it has a lot to do with what's taught, too. I mean, look at even in our country, how much rebellion there is today by, you know, young people.
Yeah, my wife and I have often commented that we felt like we were working uphill so much of the time because when you're going cross-current to the culture is all flowing in one direction, and you're trying to, it's like walking against a strong current, you know, if you've ever done that. It's hard. And your kids, it's one thing to be tough with your kids and to expect things out of your kids, but everybody in the culture and everybody around you is expecting it. It's kind of like, well, yeah, that's what kids do. I mean, you know, and they might still rebel. But when everybody else is getting away with murder, and you're going, man... how come I have to, you know, it just creates a natural kind of...
Because that's where that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it.
That's what your hope is. That's what your hope is. I don't think that's an absolute promise, no. But I do take that as a general direction. In fact, that was one of the first verses we brought up in the class, so it's good to remind us of that.
How do you solve the problem where one spouse is tough love, the other one is the more gentle approach to it, the nurturing them instead of feeling like this is the line, the black and white, cross the line, that's the punishment.
Yeah.
No sympathy for it. And I guess in my mind it would be all right, well then as a wife I would defer to my husband.
Sure.
And he's the head of the home, whatever he says. But then I don't know, how do you solve for when he's not there, if he's the one laying down the law?
Yeah.
Then they walk all over me.
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, Dad said this, and I don't care what you say.
Right.
You're not the one who's dishing out the orders. And so already at, you know, getting close to double digits for the, you know, for our oldest, a couple of times that's come up where there's been a difference in how Tim and I would want to approach the discipline. And I've seen how Eli is picking up on that. And there are times when at home, I like, you need to stay, you know, stay on top of this, you need to get it done, there are consequences for it. It just like goes in one ear and out the other. He totally will ignore me, you know, whatever. As soon as Tim says it, oh, okay.
Yep.
Yeah, yep. But I don't know, is that a respecting for Tim's authority, and he just does not like to take directions and order from me as a woman, you know, that I'm just his mom? Or is it because he knows Dad's going to have a softer hand on him, and, you know, what is the general, I mean, there's got to be like a general guideline of how do we keep this from happening, because those kids pick up on,
oh yeah,
who's the softie and who's not the softie.
Absolutely.
And then starting to put the emotional, you know, guilt trip on the other parent because they're too hard. You know,
yeah. Yeah, boy, you bring up some really important things and are really crucial and very much practical. And, you know, Sandy and I struggle with all those things. On the difference of opinion between spouses. So this is where, and one of my odds and ends coming up is going to be the importance of the two, the husband and wife, staying so tightly connected and not allowing the relationship to be to drift in the process of getting busy with kids and life. You've got to keep that connection. If you're encouraged, get away. You're going to hear me preach all that stuff again. So that's the groundwork, at least. But even with the best laid groundwork, I had a kind of a joke. You know, women are like a mother bear, you know, and when somebody touches the cubs, the mother bear comes out. And that, even if it's the husband. And many times, you know, Sandy's instinctive reaction was to protect and defend. I mean, that's just natural. It's a mom's natural reaction. That's why I kind of picked on the women in my point about that. And so that's where the communication has to come in. And that's where there has to be deference to, obviously, to the leadership of the home. But then he gets into, yeah, but what if he's being abusive? You know, how do you define abuse? And you can always define your way out of what you should do, maybe. Or maybe it is something, you know, sometimes there are extreme cases where the wife would have to call the husband out as a legal issue or there's a serious problem going on. So that, those things all get hard. But
nature, you know, because boys are boys, girls are girls. All boy reacts to authority from a woman.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, my wife is teaching my son piano, and she just couldn't take it after a while because of his stubbornness. So she put him, She then took him to a man teacher on piano, and he totally changed.
Yep. Sure. Yeah, that was the other point you brought up. And Sandy used to get so frustrated by that. She'd be home with these kids all day, and they were giving her heck. You know, I mean, just she had a terrible time. I walk in the door, say two things, and everybody snapped to attention, and order was established immediately. She said, there's something about the male voice. There's something magic about what you do. What was I doing? I don't know. I wasn't doing anything magic. I mean, I meant business, but I assume she did. But somehow they sensed in her a weakness or a softness that they could press, especially the men. We had mostly boys. And, yeah, I don't know. It's funny how that works, but it's natural. That happens. And you're not to blame particularly. You have to fight against it, obviously, because you need to establish your own authority as a mom. But, yeah, it's tough. It's tough. Other thoughts anybody has here? Like, we still got a little bit of time.
They will use that soft versus hard
That's all right. Go ahead.
Use that soft versus hard in mom and dad as a wedge to drive. They'll see it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm speaking from experience. As a teenager, I knew that my mom inherently would get upset whenever dad would discipline me hard because I needed it.
Yep.
But, oh, man, I would milk that for all it was worth and drive the wedge as much as I could. And that's not to say that it was even necessarily a, this is what I'm going to do. But inherently, that's just what sinful kids do. They look for those things, and they try to play the pity party over here, and they try to play the...
They do.
I hope dad feels,
remorse or guilt. Or,
for the way he acted. And...
Yeah, I mean, that your kids become experts.
Emotional manipulation.
And it's almost like they had training or something. You know, they're really good at playing one against the other because that's a power play. That's a way that they can stop progress. If they can get the two parents fighting, they can bring the rebellion, they can bring the discipline and the order to a halt, which in their rebellion, they don't like discipline and order. They want chaos. And they can establish chaos will begin to reign. Yay! You know. And it's the worst thing for them. They'll hate both of you in the end for it, if it were to continue. But that's what they try to do. And you guys have got to stick together. My dad used to have an expression, and a little bit overstated, but my dad's a bottom line kind of guy. He was, they call me Robert. He said, Robert, just remember, the kids are the enemy. Now I wouldn't want to make that statement because that doesn't really play out. But I know what he means. I know what he means. Other thoughts from some of the others? Yeah.
Got three of them.
Good.
About a month ago, Aaron asked me, so what if our 13 or 15 year old Brian does X, Y, and Z? And I just reacted and said, well, this is this is why it shouldn't get to that point, because blah, 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 you know, I just went on this whole thing, and I realized how much my parenting, not so much now, but my plans of toddler and elementary school type parenting is rooted in fear.
Yeah.
Versus doing it, just obeying God's word. And obviously you don't want that. That's a legit fear that you don't want, but in a sense you can't be ruled by it. And I think if you are ruled by it as a parent, you almost are smashing them in the corner to go to rebellion, because you tend to make rules more unreasonable and you make standards stricter than just trying to, okay, where are you, where's your heart in this, instead of, no, we're going to be miles away from anywhere. So I just thought, oh, that's fascinating. It's my biggest fear I can see me falling into.
Yeah.
My own trap. The reason it's a fear, as probably most of y'all know, is my older sister was most certainly a prodigal child, and and that was my second thing, is she wasn't away when she was 13 or 14, and normally I would say I wouldn't do that, but in our family's case it was helpful. She was the oldest of eight, and so it was very influential. She threatened to take my mom's life. She tried to do sexual things with me. It was time.
Ooh,
and
yeah.
So it was just that ended up being a blessing, even though that was horrible and it was embarrassing.
Yep.
It's the only time I remember my dad weeping. And it's just, it's so hard to see this, because it's like, ooh, you don't think your kid, they never expect that sweet little adopted baby to do that.
Yeah,
and so
that's
just
right.
Think any one of our children could be like that.
They could.
But I think my third thought was on tough love. I value that principle, because I see it, like, God does it all the time with Israelites.
Yes.
But I would definitely hold on to the compassion that Christ showed, because I feel like rebellious teens deep down desperately want their parents' approval. I really believe that, especially if they're a sensitive person. And so the last thing I want is even tougher love on you, because they're doing exactly what I thought you'd do if I went off the deep end. So I just, as much as I'd say yes, do that, I'd also throw in just be careful with that, because I think you're just going to make it worse instead of better if you go too far and not loving through it as well.
Yeah, I think in response to that last one, I mean, I think there does have to be, it has to be tempered by an attitude of compassion and caring, and yet holding the line. It's just like what we talked about earlier, you know, your kids don't necessarily just jump for joy when you discipline them, and that doesn't mean you're going to stop doing it because you're afraid they're going to become like one of these rebellious kids. You're always trying to balance things. Your whole Christian life is balancing things, isn't it? So, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, but I do think at some point, if you do not take a tough love approach, you will be forced into it, because they will so take advantage of you and so destroy all your best efforts at compassion that you'll see it eventually. But by then, so much damage has occurred to them and to you. And I'm not just talking about physical damage, just emotional, you know, in the relationship. They've lost respect for you to some degree. So, you know, a lot of things go on there. But, yeah, and, all of us want to think that we're going to raise perfect parents. We're putting a lot on the line. We're going to raise perfect kids. We're going to be perfect parents. We're putting a lot on the line there. And I just read something, I think just this morning. I don't even remember where I read it. Maybe it's one of the articles I passed out, but they said, don't worry about being a perfect parent. Worry about being a faithful parent. And maybe that's a fine distinction. But in other words, you're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. Just try to continue coming back to the basics and being faithful. And these things will happen sometimes in spite of your best efforts. Maybe it's an oversight on your part. Maybe it is an outside influence. Maybe it is circumstances in life. That's why I say it's complex. And after going through what I've gone through, I'm much more forgiving of parents and understanding of parents. You know, it was easy back in the days of my youth to look at parents who had rebellious kids and say, well, you can see where their parenting led to, you know, and that's so harsh. Maybe, you know, but maybe I'm not judging them rightly. A little less quick to jump on the judging bandwagon.
Okay.
Yeah.
On Linda Beth's third point, point six of this article.
Yes.
Here, the Piper article?
Yeah, the Piper article.
Plead with them more than you rebuke them. It talks about the balance that you just mentioned. Parents ought to stand kindly and firmly.
Yeah.
So you don't want to do one at the neglect of the other.
Yeah, since you mentioned the article, I did want to just make a comment. I did pass it out for your reading, and actually Tim was the one that put me onto it, I think. So I wanted to put that in front of you. Obviously, Piper's somebody we as a church admire, and this is coming from the kid himself. My impression as I read the article was it's basically spot on, except that I kept feeling like he was a little bit softer than I want to see him be, almost like he's too sympathetic from the other side. He's coming from the kids, rebellious kids' perspective. And there's some value in that. I mean, I'm not going to just throw it out the window. I've come from sort of a parent's perspective in what I've said. And it's probably good for you to get both. That's why I passed out the article. But that was just to tell you my first natural reaction to that article was like, oh, okay. There's nothing I can point to in the article that I think is wrong. And a lot of it's really right. I mean, his first and last point is point him to Christ. Well, absolutely, you know. Point 1 and point 12 are great. And every other one has its merit. It's just that some of them I want to say, well, maybe. little qualifiers on it. So, all right. Well, I think we've got us close to the end of our class. Again, as always, we wish the discussion could go on, but we'll end it there. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the discussion, the heartfelt responses, and the concern that we all feel. This is a very sobering topic. I wish I could make it more fun, but some things in life aren't. And we just need to be sober about this. And help us to be faithful parents. And help us, Lord, help us, if we have a child that gets into this rebellious stage, to deal wisely and to help us to do all that we can to bring them back by your grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.